You know, one of the classic songs in American gospel music is a song called This Old House. And that song, I see some of you know that song. It was written in 1954 by Stuart Hamblin, and it peaked on the pop music charts of 1954 at number 2. Amazing to think that in the 1950s, a gospel song could get up to number 2 on the pop music charts. And this particular song is a song about getting old. It talks about getting old using the image of an old farmhouse that's fallen into disrepair, and the owner of that house, who is getting ready to leave it behind. He's going to leave behind the house, he's going to leave behind his loyal hunting dog, and he's going to meet the Lord and the saints. And so in my house growing up, my parents loved gospel music. They often played quartet music, and this song, as I've been studying Ecclesiastes this week and the themes, has been in my head all week, so I'm going to let you listen to it this morning. This is a version recorded actually by Johnny Cash. Stuart Hamblin, long before Johnny Cash, long before the Cathedral Quartet, there was King Solomon. And in Ecclesiastes, King Solomon wrote another poem about getting old. And we're going to look at that inspired poem this morning as we are getting close to the end of our series in Ecclesiastes. So open up God's Word, if you will, to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. We're going to begin this morning in verse 7 of chapter 11. We're going to continue down to verse 8. Of chapter 12. I remind you as I read, this is God's inspired and inerrant word. Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth. And let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body. For youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. Before the evil days come, the years draw near of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men are bent, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those who look through the windows are dimmed, and the doors on the street are shut, and the sound of the grinding is low, and one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms. The grasshopper drags itself along. Desire fails because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. Well, friends, in the text that we just read together, we see the author, King Solomon, giving his readers three commands to obey. Three commands here in the text this morning. First of all, a command to rejoice. Secondly, a command to remember. And then thirdly and finally, a command to remove. And so three commands in our text that are going to direct our time together today. Remember, rejoice, and remove. Let's look, first of all, Solomon's first command in this text, which is a command to rejoice, a command that the author actually repeats two times, verses 7 to 9. Verse 7 says, light is sweet, it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him remember the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth. Let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. You know, friends, Ecclesiastes is most often thought of as a fairly gloomy, a fairly depressing book. It is in some ways gloomy and depressing, but it's important for us to remember here in Ecclesiastes the theme of joy, the theme of rejoicing in Ecclesiastes that has been intentionally and generously woven all throughout the book. And seeing as we're now in the home stretch of our sermon series, it may be good for us to review some of those sections in which Solomon encouraged and even commands his readers to be joyful, to rejoice. Chapter 2, verse 24, he writes, "There is nothing better for a person that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God, for apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy." Chapter 3, verse 12, "I perceive there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man." Chapter 5, verse 18, "Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun the few days of his life that God has given him, for this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them, to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil. This is the gift of God." Chapter 7, verse 14. "In the day of prosperity, be joyful. In the day of adversity, consider that God has made one as well as the other." Chapter 8, verse 15. "And I commend joy, for man has nothing better under the sun but to eat and drink and be joyful, for this will go with him in his toil through the days of his life that God has given him under the sun." Chapter 9, verse 7, "Go eat your bread with joy, and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do." Did you think that Ecclesiastes had that many sections on joy and rejoicing and being joyful? It's one of the main themes, actually, of the book of Ecclesiastes. And now we come to the ending portion of the book, chapter 11. We find two more commands to rejoice and to be joyful as we accept our God-given lot in this life. You know, friends, just as life under the sun contains a mixture of joy and pain, so too does the book of Ecclesiastes. This book really mirrors, I think, in a certain way, the realities that we experience in this life. And the author recognizes we have much to be joyful about, even when life is hard, even when the circumstances in our life seem perplexing and unfair. In some of his darker moments, in some of his more cynical moments, Solomon seems to give the impression that death would be preferable to life. Remember that one passage in chapter 4, "Would it be better to die in the womb than to see the light of day?" That's one of the darkest, one of the lowest points in the book of Ecclesiastes. But here at the end, in chapter 11, we have a clear indication from the author, life, in fact, is a tremendous blessing. Life is a gift from God. We ought to embrace it as such, to receive this gift from the God who created us. "Life is sweet," he says in verse 7. "It is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun." You know, friends, no matter how hard life can sometimes get, no matter how many cares and anxieties weigh us down in certain seasons, I think we would all agree it is a blessing to walk outside. It's a blessing to go for a walk in the summer and to open your eyes and to see the sun. You wake up early in the morning and you see the sun rising, and in the evening you can see the sun setting, and we live out our days under the light and the warmth of the sun. At home, I have a back deck and I have a table set up on that deck. I love to sit outside when the weather's nice. I love to sit under the sun. I like to study outside. I like to write outside sometimes, surrounded by the beauty of nature and creation. "Life is sweet," Solomon says. "It is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun." And so Solomon turns, first of all, in this text, and He addresses the elderly members of the congregation. He says a word, first of all, to the senior citizens among us, those who have been blessed to see thousands and thousands of sunrises and sunsets. They've enjoyed many days and many years of life under the sun. He turns to the seniors first. He commands them, rejoice. Verse 8, so if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. My own family, I have a number of relatives who, they must have good genes. A number of family members that have lived well into their 90s. One of my great-grandparents lived to be 99. A number of my family members lived to be close to 90. And my grandfather is in his mid-90s right now. He's still going strong. Long life is a wonderful gift from God. Do you know, even in the Ten Commandments, there is one commandment that has a promise attached to it. You know which one? This is a good one for you kids to know. Honor your father and your mother so that it may be well with you, and so you may live long on the earth. And Paul quotes it. He says it's a command with a promise. So take that one to heart, young people. In spite of the fall of Adam, in spite of the many terrible effects that sin has had on this world, long life is still a desirable thing. I think most of us would say that we would like to live a long life. And if the Lord chooses to bless us beyond the expected human lifespan, which in the Bible it's defined as 70 years, the expected human lifespan on this side of the fall, you should thank God for that gift. You should rejoice in each and every one of those extra days. You receive each new day as a blessing from the Lord and as a reason to rejoice. My grandpa, who's in his mid-90s, every time I see him, he's rejoicing in the Lord. And he says he's living on borrowed time, which is true, but he accepts every new day as a gift from the Lord. In verse 8, Solomon commands the senior citizens, rejoice in your many days under the sun. But in verse 9, now he turns to the young bucks in the congregation. And he issues the exact same command to the young men. I think this applies also to the young women. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. It's not just long life that's a matter for rejoicing, but also the quality of life. The early years of life, the years of strength, the years of good health, the years of vigor when you can not only enjoy the sun from the comfort of a rocking chair, but you can experience life to its fullest possible extent. We all know this, that in the early years of life, in your youth, you're typically at your physical prime. You're the strongest you'll ever be. You're the most energetic that you'll ever be. You're usually the healthiest that you'll ever be. You're probably also, in some ways, the most optimistic that you will ever be about the future. You're thinking about the future with a sense of hope. You're looking forward to the years and the experiences that still lie ahead of you. Those are some of the blessings of youth. They ought for the Christian believer be a great occasion for joy and for praise and for thanksgiving to the Lord. And so Solomon's command to rejoice, it is extended to everyone. It's extended to the elderly. It's extended to the young people in their physical prime. It applies also to the rest of us who are somewhere in between, in middle age. But here's the point Solomon would impress upon us, no matter who you are, whether you're young or old, we ought, as the redeemed people of God, to enjoy our lives here on earth. I hope you understand that. God gave you this life as a gift. We ought to enjoy our lives on earth. We ought to make the most of it. Be thankful for every day that God has ordained to give you. And to say, as the Bible says, this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice. We will be glad in it in each new day. First command in the text is a command to rejoice. The second command is a command to remember. And once again, Solomon gives this command to both the old and the young. And we'll start this time with the young people. And so look again with me at verse 9. It says there, Rejoice, O young man, in your youth. Let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart, in the sight of your eyes. But know, but remember, that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. And then skip ahead a little bit. Chapter 12, verse 1. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. Solomon, I believe, wrote Ecclesiastes as an old man. He had failed many ways in his life. He repented as an old man. He is now approaching death. And Solomon, as an old man, he has not forgotten what it was like to be young. Solomon remembers the experience of youth. He remembers the optimism and the energy of his younger days. And he encourages the young people in his audience to walk through life with vision and hope. It's a sad thing that there are people in this world who tend to become increasingly crotchety and inflexible as the years go by. But unlike those who have nothing good to say about the younger generation, Solomon is positive. Solomon is encouraging towards the youth. He doesn't seem to envy those who are younger, but he does genuinely want the best for them. He wants the younger readers of Ecclesiastes to learn from his failures. He wants them to enjoy the prime of life. He wants them to live up to their full potential while they still have the strength and the ability to do so. Writing this book as an older, a wiser man, Solomon knows very well, life goes fast. Life goes by faster than you think. Old age tends to creep up. And so he encourages the young listener, seize the day. Don't squander the best years of your strength and your zeal, but rather pursue your dreams and ambitions and do it with your heart. Verse 9, he says, walk in the ways of your heart in the sight of your eyes. Now we look at that instruction from Solomon, taken all by itself. Solomon's advice there to the youth may seem open to criticism. The advice to walk in the ways of your heart in the sight of your eyes, that may seem rather dubious, rather unwise on the surface. Because we know Solomon has already warned us in this book about the many pitfalls of youth, the danger of following your heart wherever it leads you. This is one of the doctrines, one of the mantras of our modern culture. Just follow your heart. But when you stop to think about it, it's actually quite a dangerous and foolish thing to do. Because we know what the Bible says about the heart, don't we? The Bible says that the human heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And so what happens when you tell a young man, a young woman to follow their heart? It's all but certain that their heart will lead them in the wrong direction. Could lead them down a pathway of great misery in this short, uncertain life. And ultimately, it could put their feet on a pathway that will lead them to an eternity in hell. The highway to hell. And this is the reason why Solomon immediately qualifies that advice to the youth and gives a warning. A sobering reminder to the youth to know, to remember that for all these things, he says, God will bring you to judgment. He will bring you to judgment. And so contrary to Solomon's critics who believe that he's encouraging the young readers to sow their wild oats, to indulge in reckless living and hedonism and sin, Solomon is not doing that at all. Solomon is encouraging here the young people to pursue holiness. He's encouraging the youth, chase after ambitions that are in line with God's revealed will and purpose. Later on, one of the final words in Ecclesiastes is going to be to fear God. Fear God and obey his commands. This is not our modern culture. Follow your heart wherever it leads you. This is not pleasure seeking at all costs. This is the pursuit of desires and ambitions in line with God's desires. This is a recognition on the part of young people. We are accountable to God. We are not autonomous. We are men and women under authority. We are accountable to the God who created us. We are accountable to the God who sent his Son to redeem us from our folly and our sin and our foolish ways. Now, Solomon, you'll remember, he learned this lesson the hard way. He chose to ignore God's moral law. He chased instead after worldly and sinful pleasure. one sense, Solomon is the Old Testament prodigal son. He's David's prodigal son. And if you want to refresh your memories, you can flip back in Ecclesiastes this afternoon. You can read about Solomon's foolish exploits in chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. During the prime years of his life, during the years of his youth, Solomon experimented with every kind of illicit pleasure, luxury. He had it all. Ladies, he had 900 of them. Liquor, he grew vineyards. He experimented in every way seeking to find pleasure. The sky was the limit in Solomon's quest for a more meaningful life. And when all was said and done at the end, he discovered he had been running in circles. He had been chasing his tail. He had been striving after wind. When King Solomon followed his depraved, sinful heart, it set his feet on the highway to hell. It was a meaningless, miserable, godless life. And he walked that road for some time. And now as an older man, as a wiser man, Solomon wants the young reader to do better than he did in his youth. Follow your heart, he tells them, but only follow a heart that recognizes its responsibility before God. A heart that understands it is not autonomous. Only follow your heart when it remembers that judgment is on the way, that you and I will one day stand before a holy God. We will give an account before this God. He will judge us, the Bible says, for every idle word that comes out of our mouth. We will give an account to this God. Solomon commands the young people, remember, judgment is on the way. They're not autonomous. They are not invincible. They're accountable to God for every choice made under the sun, every desire, every dream that is pursued. But notice, secondly, there's a second command to remember. Chapter 12, verse 1. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. And believe it or not, friends, this is one of the first Bible verses I ever remember memorizing, because for most of my childhood, this verse from Ecclesiastes was hanging on my bedroom wall. And so I saw this verse almost every day of my childhood growing up. Evidently, the verse was very important to my mom and dad. You know, friends, when we are young, when we're just getting our footing in this life, we have many different interests. We have many competing priorities. In youth, we're concerned about making friends. We're concerned about being accepted. I'm a lot less concerned today about being accepted and about what people think of me than I was when I was in my 20s. We're concerned about experiencing new things when we're young. We're concerned about getting through school. You're concerned about picking the right job or career. You're concerned about finding the right person to marry. There are many concerns, many desires that are on the heart of a young person, and the world is your oyster. But according to King Solomon, the most important concern that should be on the heart of every single young person is a concern to remember God. To remember the Creator in the days of one's youth, to keep God at the center. And young people, teens, I hope that you are listening carefully this morning. Solomon wrote this, the Holy Spirit inspired this primarily for you. It's written primarily for you. If you don't remember the Creator when you are young, if you do not order your life and your decisions with Jesus Christ at the center of it all, you will end up wasting your life. It is possible to waste your life. And if Jesus is not at the center, that is what you will do. It'll be a wasted life, wasted energy, wasted zeal. You'll squander your zeal, you'll squander your strength on things of no eternal value. In fact, you may cast yourself into things that will have negative consequences in the rest of your life here on earth. Do you understand this, that choices have consequences? God forgives us of the eternal consequences of our sin when we repent, but we still sometimes have to live with the natural consequences of our sins and our decisions. Young people, do not believe the lie that God wrote His word and His commandments to hold you back and to make you miserable. That lie is as old as the garden and the snake. Did God not really say he's holding out on you? God did not give his word. He did not give his law. He did not send his son so that you would be miserable. He sent his son and he gave us his word and his law so that we may have life and have it in abundance. And if you turn to the Lord when you're young and you remember the Creator in the days of your youth, and as a young person, you resolve before God to live for his glory in the prime of your life, and you use your time, your talent, your treasure in seeking his kingdom, you will live a meaningful life on earth. You will live a purposeful life. You will, by the Spirit's power, accomplish great things for the glory of God. And when you are old, you will be able to look back on your life with satisfaction and not with regret. I don't know about you. I want, as an old man, when I sit in my rocking chair in the sun, to look back on my life with satisfaction and not with regret. And so, young people, I want to impress this point upon all of you here today, this verse, this reminder to you, remember the Creator in the days of your youth. Use those days wisely. Use those years wisely for the glory of Christ's name. We are living in difficult times, if you haven't noticed. It's hard to be a young person. It's hard. We live in this world. We live in this culture. There are so many pressures on youth to rebel against their Creator, to forget the Creator, to reject the authority of the Scripture, to reject God's pattern for the family, to reject his design for sexuality. Just make a compromise here, make a compromise there, feel more comfortable, feel more at home in the world, feel more comfortable in this world that hates the Lord and has no reverence for his word and his law. And so the natural temptation for young people is not going to be to remember the Creator, but to forget about him. Forget the Creator. That's the message that the world says. Forget the Creator. Leave him behind. God is dead. And there will be a strong temptation for every young person in this room today to forget God, to turn against him, to embark on the same dead-end journey that Solomon once tried. You will look for happiness endlessly. You will chase after pleasure, and you will never find it. It will lead you down a dead-end street. And so to all of our children, all of our teams, we need young people who will seek after courage, who will seek after conviction before they seek after comfort. To value courage over comfort. To be bold. We need boldness in our culture today. We are lacking boldness. The men of God today are not bold. We need bold men and women of God, bold ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ, people who bring every aspect of their lives under the lordship and the authority of King Jesus. You say, he's not just the king over my church. He's the king over everything. He's the king over the government of Canada. He's the king over all kings. King over every authority in heaven and on earth, Jesus said. All authority is given to me, not only in heaven. He says, all authority is given to me in heaven and on the earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples. We need bold Christians today. And instead of following the pathway of rebellion that Solomon walked as a young man, resolve to follow the pathway of other biblical examples. Why not walk the pathway that Daniel walked? And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refusing to bow down to the idols of this pagan culture. Why not resolve to follow the pathway that Joseph walked when he fled from sexual sin? Why not walk the pathway that Queen Esther walked, young ladies, who recognized that God had raised her up for such a time as this? He has raised you up. He has sovereignly caused you to be born in this generation. You didn't make any mistakes. You've been raised up for such a time as this. resolved to follow the pathway that Samuel walked, who from the time of his childhood served the Lord and helped to govern a sinful and wicked and wayward nation. How we need young people who are willing to stand up and to speak truth to the powers of this nation. Don't waste the prime years of your life. Use it for the glory of God. Seek His kingdom first. Seek His righteousness. And then trust that all of these other things will be added unto you. In our text, young people, they are commanded to remember God the Creator, to remember the day of the coming judgment when we will all stand before this God. But in chapter 11, verse 8, we notice that the command to remember is not merely for the youth. It is extended to the older people as well, the people in their middle years. People who are growing older are to remember, he says, remember that the days of darkness will be many. As the years pass, as we begin to get older, we ought not to merely think nostalgically about days gone by. As we grow older, we ought not just to pine for the years of youth that can never come back. Rather, we face the future with a sense of sobriety and realism. Those of us who are getting older need to remember we will not live on earth forever. We pray as the psalmist did in the passage we read at the very beginning, that the Lord would teach us to number our days, to teach us life is short. Why? So that we live our days, our short time on earth, in wisdom. Notice chapter 11, verse 8, Solomon mentions the days of darkness which are coming. Then in chapter 12, he expands on that same thought. He describes those darker days in poetic form. This is a poem about aging. It's a poem about getting old. It's certainly, I think, one of the most creative, one of the most descriptive texts in all of the Bible that captures the process of aging and eventually of death. Let's have another look at the first 8 verses of chapter 12. Solomon says, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them, before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain, the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent and the grinders cease because they are few, those who look through the windows are dimmed and the doors on the street are shut, when the sound of the grinding is low and one rises up at the sound of a bird, all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high, and terror is in the way. The almond tree blossoms. The grasshopper drags itself along. Desire fails because man is going to his eternal home. And the mourners go about the street before the silver cord is snapped. The golden bowl is broken. The pitcher is shattered at the fountain or the wheel broken at the cistern. And the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. Now, the beginning of the service, I played you the American country version of This Old House. Now we get to hear the ancient Hebrew version of the same song. This is the ancient Hebrew version about the aging process. And you'll notice that Solomon uses this metaphor of a house and the inhabitants of a house to describe the process of getting old. Verse 2, he mentions the sun and the moon and the stars being dark, and that is most likely a reference to the mental and intellectual powers of the mind being dimmed with the passing of time. Some of you know when you get older, it gets harder to remember things. You're not always as quick on your feet as you once were. We have a saying in our modern culture, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. That the older you get, the harder it becomes to learn new skills and to adjust to changes in the world. Moving forward, verse 3 talks about the keepers of the house trembling, the strong men being bent. Most likely a poetic reference to the arms and the legs and the back, no longer as strong as they once were. A few years ago, I partially tore a ligament in my left knee, and it took about a year, but my knee eventually healed up and it's good enough for everyday use, but my knee is not the same as it was, and it never will be. I used to love to go skiing and straight line down the slopes, but now when I ski in the winter, I put a brace on my knee, and I'm a lot more cautious than I was before. Verse 3, Solomon refers to the grinders ceasing and being few. What do you think that's a reference to? It's a reference to the teeth in the days before toothpaste and floss and dentists. The teeth being worn down through constant use, probably by the time you got older in that culture, you didn't have many left. They were all pulled out without anesthetic. He goes on to tell us the windows are dimmed and the doors on the street are shut. It's a metaphor about the loss of eyesight or to cataracts that eventually cloud the eyes and obstruct the vision. And as you read this poem, I hope that you're thanking the Lord for some of the gifts that we have today. Anesthetic when you go to the dentist, glasses, contact lenses, cataract surgery. You know, by the time most people in the ancient world got to be in their 70s, in their 80s, they had cataracts. They couldn't see. Verse 4, Solomon says, talks about rising out of bed at the sound of a bird. And this is describing the fact that many older people have a hard time sleeping soundly. They wake up more easily than they did in their younger years. He says, verse 4, the daughters of sound are brought low. You experience hearing loss. You experience deafness as you get older. Verse 5, it says they are afraid of what is high and terrors are in the way. In general, older people tend to fear things that didn't bother them when they were young. It's more dangerous when you're older to walk on the ice and in the snow. You could fall and break a hip or a leg. It's more dangerous to drive in your car at night when you can't see and you can't hear as well. Many older people don't like to drive at night. The almond tree blossom, Solomon tells us, and that's a reference to the white hair, to the gray hair adorning the head of the elderly. And then my favorite line in the poem, the grasshopper drags itself along. A little bit insulting, maybe. The grasshopper drags itself along. This is a somewhat humorous allusion to the difficulty of walking and getting around in old age. You've got lots of aches and pains. You're not as agile and as spry as you once were. Verse 5, we're told desire fails. Primarily speaking about the diminishing of sexual desire, but also of other bodily appetites. Usually, generally, when you get into your senior years, you don't eat as much as you once did. Maybe food isn't as delicious as it once was. You may start to lose interest in some of your old hobbies. You're not golfing as much as you used to. You're not fishing as much as you used to. You're not hitting the old hunting grounds quite as often. And so this is the meaning of verses 2 to 5. Solomon uses the image of a house, a description of its inhabitants, to help us understand the process of aging. And I think in a certain way to dignify the process of aging. These are some of the challenges that come along with life under the sun. But you'll notice in verse 5 and following, the imagery changes from aging to death. We start reading in verse 5 about mourners going about the streets. I know many older people that I know spend more time keeping up to date with the obituary section of the newspaper. When you're young, you never look at the obituaries. As you get older, you start looking more and more at the obituaries, because one sad aspect of a long life is the sting of death. The older you get, your friends start to die. Sometimes even relatives, sometimes even the pain of losing children. And eventually we know that one day our name will be written on that obituary page. Our name will be inscribed on the stone marker when the silver cord is snapped and the golden bowl is broken. It's probably a poetic reference to taking a fall, breaking your neck, or fracturing your skull. Or maybe the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel is broken at the fountain. A heart attack. A disease that shuts down one or more of your vital organs. And at this point, death occurs, as Solomon indicates in verse 7. The dust returns back to earth, and the spirit returns to the Lord who gave it. Now you remember this, in previous chapters of Ecclesiastes, there were some doubts about whether Solomon actually believed in the afterlife. But here in the final chapter, we have proof that he did in fact believe in life after death. And he tells us actually what happens at death. That at the point of death, a person's body goes to the ground from whence it came. We still say that usually in funeral liturgy, dust to dust, ashes to ashes. And the man's soul, the person's soul or spirit, the immaterial part of man, returns to the Lord. And so Solomon is not an atheist. Solomon is not a skeptic when it comes to life after death. Solomon, I believe, is in full agreement with the Apostle Paul. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Although King Solomon, the Old Testament writers, did not understand the afterlife and the resurrection as clearly as we do on this side of the cross, they had the hope of eternal life in their heart. They had the hope of resurrection. They had the hope of eternal life. Solomon knew death is not the end of the story. Well, so far we've covered two of the commands here in this passage, but there's still one more command to deal with, and it is a command to remove. And so look with me again at verse 10. Verse 10 of chapter 11. It says there, "Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body. For youth and the dawn of life are vanity." Because youth is fleeting, because you can never get those years back once they've gone, Solomon encourages his readers, and especially his younger readers, to pay attention to the mind and the body, to take good care of your health. You know, every stage of life has its own unique challenges. It could be very easy for a young person to spend their best years with a vexed heart. What does it mean to have a vexed heart? It means to have a heart, to have a mind that is not at rest. You could go through all of your younger years racked with anxiety about the future. You could go through your younger years bitter that things have not gone the way that you expected. You can go through your younger years angry, maybe angry at your parents, maybe angry at other people who think that you think they've treated you wrong. Here in North America, it's remarkable to me, so many young people in the prime time of their lives claim to struggle with mental health. It seems today everyone is anxious, everyone is depressed, everyone has poor mental health. Well, there does indeed seem to be a crisis of sorts here in the West, especially after the isolation of this COVID fiasco. Solomon was aware, even his own generation, of what a sorrowful, vexed heart could do to a person. How it could ruin a person's life, set them on the wrong trajectory. And so he encourages the young people here, do not indulge in the kind of thinking and behavior that could lead you into the depths of depression. Remove vexation from your heart. Remove it. Instead of focusing on everything that's wrong in your life, instead of nursing anger, resentment, and self-pity, Solomon encourages the young people, renew your mind. Settle your heart before the Lord. You know, as I read this verse, as I thought about its implications, I couldn't help thinking of Paul's writing in Philippians 4, where the Apostle Paul commands his reader both to rejoice and to remove. He says, rejoice and also remove anxiety through prayer and renewal of the mind. It's a parallel passage in the epistles, Philippians 4, 8 and 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Is it any wonder today why so many people are anxious and depressed when we look at what we fill our minds with? The entertainment of this world? The prayerlessness? We wonder why we're depressed and anxious about all kinds of things? Young people, instead of wasting your best years with a restless, angry, anxious heart, Solomon instead encourages you, fill your mind with what is good. Rejoice in the good life that God has given you. You get to wake up every day and to see the sun rise and to see its light and to feel its warmth. But in addition to our state of mind, Solomon also expresses concern for physical health. He says that we ought to put pain away from the body. And so just as we are to take care of our heart and mind by removing vexation, we take care of our body by removing anything that could harm the body or cause it needless pain. Now we all know this, you can't preserve the body forever. Eventually your body it's going to start to wear out. It's going to start to break down. It's going to become like an old house. And so the best time to invest in your health, the best time to set good patterns for the rest of life is when you're young. Take good care of your health when you're young, and you'll reap the benefits of that discipline through the rest of your life. This is very practical counsel. And so Solomon gives his readers this practical advice, taking care of the mind, taking care of the body. But understand this, friends, the command to remove vexation, the command to remove pain, presupposes something. It presupposes that God is already working in the person's heart and life. Do you know that a person who does not know the Lord cannot overcome vexation and pain? Not totally. No matter how hard they try in their own effort, they cannot do it. They have no hope that goes beyond the grave. They have no firm purpose in life. They don't know why they're here on this earth. They have no Holy Spirit living within them to enable them both to will and do what is pleasing to God. This is why long ago St. Augustine, he was a young man, he struggled with an anxious, sinful, restless, debauched heart, and he prayed in his confessions, and he said, "Our hearts are restless, O Lord, until they find their rest in Thee." Like Solomon, before his conversion, Augustine looked in vain for satisfaction under the sun. He lived a wicked, debauched life. And it wasn't until he met the Lord Jesus that he was able to remove vexation from his heart and pain from his body. If you're here today as a Christian believer, Solomon's commands to rejoice, to remember, to remove, these three commands are possible for the Christian believer to obey. Why? Because we have the Holy Spirit living within us. We have the Holy Spirit. We can, as Christians, discipline our minds. We can, as Christians, discipline our bodies so that our minds and our bodies function as God intended. But if you're here this morning and you have not given your heart to Christ, if you have not submitted your life to Christ, if you are rebelling against Him, you will never, ever be able to rid yourself of the vexation and pain that is part of this fallen world. You will never be able to do it. You will never be able to rejoice in your suffering. You'll never be able to remember the Creator in the days of your youth or in your old age. It was again St. Augustine that once said, "Command what you will, Lord, and grant what you command. Command what you will and grant what you command." And so if you're here this morning with an anxious heart, if you're here this morning with a troubled mind, you're anxious and troubled and depressed by all of the things that you see and experience under the sun, there's only one thing that I can do for you today. The only thing that I can do for you is to point you towards the one person who can grant you relief. That's the only thing that I can do, to point you towards the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who said in the gospel, "Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." How do we do that? Admit to God that you are a sinner. That's the starting point. Admit to God you are a sinner. You are unable to save yourself. There's nothing that you can do. Number two, believe that Jesus died on the cross to save lost sinners. You say, "I am a sinner and I believe that Jesus died on the cross to save lost sinners like me." And then cast yourself on his mercy and grace. Say, "Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner." And he will give you his Holy Spirit. And he will forgive you of your sin. And he will restore the years that the locust has eaten. And he will enable you by his sovereign and saving grace to rejoice, to remember, and to remove.